We spend so much time and effort in ministry as a whole trying to figure out what we can get God to do. Let's see if we can talk God into doing this. Let's see if we can talk God into doing that. Let's see if we can get God to doing it. That's backwards. That's no way to live a life in ministry. A better way is to see what God is doing and say, okay, God, wow, you're blessing this. We're going to do more of that. We're going to put more effort and energy and resources into that because, God, you're already blessing that. You see, that's a healthy attitude in ministry.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. As David McGee teaches through 2 Samuel 2 today, we're going to find some interesting insights, and here to share with us some of that is Neil, one of David McGee's assisting pastors.
Thanks again, Bob. Great to be here with you. Listeners, open up your Bible, get ready to take some notes if you're able, even come back to this and listen to it on the podcast. But today, Pastor Dave is going to be talking about seeing God bless something and getting behind it.
You know, Neil, I've heard another great teacher say, look for where God is working and go in and work alongside it.
That's right. We always want to be a follower in the things that God is doing, and we'll always see great things. And Pastor David's going to be talking about that today.
So let's listen as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through 2 Samuel chapter 2.
So we're looking at the second book of Samuel. Now, what's happening is Saul now has died. He was killed in a battle after a long time of just not listening to the Lord, disregarding the Lord, rebelling against the Lord and against Samuel, who was the spiritual leader of Israel, and also trying to kill David when David was probably the best friend that Saul ever had a heart to serve Saul. And so last chapter, David was lamenting the death of Saul, which, you know, we looked at the fact that what a statement of David's character. That he would mourn the death of his enemy. It says a lot about David. So that brings us into chapter 2, verse 1. It says, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, and Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. Verse 5. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord to Saul and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. But Abner the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Now we're going to see a distinction between these two tribes. There was two tribes, Judah, and then the other 10 tribes listed as Israel. And sadly, this is going to be the same division that we'll see later under the reign, after the reign of Solomon. But this guy Abner, let's figure out who Abner is, because he's going to play a pretty major part here in the next couple of chapters. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 50 says, the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. So Abner was Saul's cousin who was the commander of Saul's army. Now, it's kind of interesting when you think about this, because there's a couple of things that I'm thinking Abner should have been involved in and Abner should have done that we didn't see him involved with and we didn't see him doing. One is in 1 Samuel 17, verse 55, it says, when Saul saw David going against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Now I want to point out something, it may not be obvious, but okay, so Abner and Saul, they're having this little chit-chat while Goliath comes out and challenges not only the armies of Israel, but challenges their God. And so Abner and Saul are kind of hanging out. chatting. And David, this youth, comes up and says, you know, I'm glad he's going down. I'm taking him out. Now, we've asked the question, why wasn't Saul going out to fight Goliath? But here we see the same point with a different character. Why wasn't Abner, the commander of the army, going out to fight Goliath? I don't know. It seems to indicate, perhaps, that there was a character flaw, let's say. Well, maybe he was a coward. I don't know, you know. You would like to think the commander of the king's army would say, man, I'll go, I don't care how big he is. God's on our side. I'm going to take him down. I'll take care of the light works. All you stay here, you know. He didn't. They let David, a young boy, go out and do this battle. I don't know why Abner didn't do it, but again, I think it points to something. Not just one time, but we'll see it over and over again. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 14 through 16. And this is one of those times that David had the opportunity to kill Saul and didn't. Abner was the commander of the army, and David had the opportunity to kill Saul not once but twice. What was Abner doing? Well, David kind of points this out in this passage. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king, and this thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. And David had those things. Abner wasn't doing his job. He wasn't protecting Saul. And David had the opportunity to kill Saul, and then he brings out the fact that Abner wasn't doing his job. I'm sure this endeared him very much to Abner, the way he dissed him in front of everybody. Let me ask you another question. Saul and his three sons died on the battlefield. Where was Abner? And why is Abner still alive? The commander of the army, you would think, would be by the side of the king, and if the king was going down and his sons were going down, that he would stand with him. He would stand with the king, no matter the odds. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. There's a story, and I love this story. Robert the Bruce, he was in the Braveheart movie, but he was a real-life Scottish character, and he ended up fighting against England to see Scotland be made free. And on his deathbed, he had several men that served him. On his deathbed, he asked that one of these men would take his heart and put it in a leather satchel, and when they went into battle, that they would carry his heart into the battles. And one of the men said, I'll do that. For you, my king, I will do that. The man won many battles. And one day, when he was with about 100 men, they came up to fight against like 1,200 men. And they fought valiantly, and they fought bravely, but they got surrounded. And these men looked to their leader. And at that point, the leader took the leather pouch off of his neck and he threw it over the head of the enemies. And he turned to his men and he said, now fight for the heart of your king. I love that. Why? Because we should be fighting for the heart of our king, King Jesus. Not just a king, the king, King of Kings. And to be courageous, even when the odds look horrible. I've been in those situations. You know, it doesn't matter what the odds look like to your human eye. One person in God is a majority. You're never outnumbered with God. Yet Abner obviously didn't get that. We look at this and you say, okay, well, Abner, I guess out of some twisted loyalty, perhaps for Saul, wanted to see, you know, Saul's fourth son, his remaining son, be made king. That's not it at all. We're going to see this chapter and the next chapter. It wasn't some twisted sense of loyalty. Abner, it was a power play. It was a power play. And Abner, instead of swallowing his pride, because David had corrected him and saying, well, you know what? This is the will of God. David, I'm with you. He became contentious and divisive against God's anointed king, David. See, because it was plain that this was not the will of God that Saul's son be named king. 1 Samuel chapter 13, Verse 13, Samuel is talking to Saul, and Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." God said, "This is it, Saul. Your family, your sons after you, are not going to reign." That was the word of the Lord. But Abner didn't want to hear that. Abner wanted to do his own thing. Well, the practical, personal application is fairly obvious, isn't it? See, a lot of times we get something in our thoughts and we think, well, let's do this, let's do that. And sometimes, indeed, God is leading us to do that, but sometimes he's not. What do we do then? What do we do when we see who God has anointed or empowered and we don't necessarily agree with God's decision? How do we handle that? It tells a lot about us, not about the person God has anointed. Because let's be honest, God frequently anoints people that, you know, you kind of scratch your head over. Some of you may be scratching your head over me, and that's okay. I mean, I'd scratch my head over me sometimes. But the life lesson here is we should see what God wants to do, what God is blessing, and get totally behind it. We should see what God wants to do, what God is blessing, and get totally behind it. See, we spend so much time and effort in ministry as a whole trying to figure out what we can get God to do. Let's see if we can talk God into doing this. Let's see if we can talk God into doing that. Let's see if we can get God to doing that. That's backwards. That's backwards. That's no way to live a life in ministry. A better way is to see what God is doing and say, okay, God, wow, you're blessing this. We're going to do more of that. We're gonna put more effort and energy and resources into that because, God, you're already blessing that. You see, that's a healthy attitude in ministry. And it's not, you know, a lot of churches have taken that, you know, if you build it, they will come. That's backwards. Rather than trying to talk God into doing something, say, God, what are you doing? We're with you, God. What are you blessing? We want to move with that. That is a great way to live a life of ministry. You try to live the other way, you're going to live a frustrated life. Because you're always going to be trying to talk God into blessing something when God is so willing and so able to show you what he's blessing and let you get behind that.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there, too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 11, "And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab the son of Zerah and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool." So Abner was the commander of Saul's armies, and Joab was the commander of David's armies. Again, we see this division. What's at the heart of this division between Joab and Abner, and between David and Ish-bosheth? At the heart of it, David was seeking the Lord. Abner wasn't. Do you realize that is where so much of the friction in the world comes from? If you made the painful mistake of marrying somebody that was an unbeliever, you know what I'm talking about. That division, that friction that comes from one person desiring to do what the Lord wants to do and the other person not wanting to do what the Lord wants to do. There's a tension. There's a tension whether it's a marriage or in a church with leadership. Some people are listening to the Lord. Other people got their own agenda. There's going to be tension. There's going to be division. And what always happens? Infighting always weakens the whole. Infighting always weakens the whole. It's always a sad thing to me to hear about this church fighting and this church splitting and this church doing that. And it's like, man, it's the body of Jesus that's being divided. And woe unto any person that would not hesitate to divide the body of Christ. I don't know if you ever heard the story about the church. They did a thing on the kind of a takeoff on the Sistine Chapel, you know, of God touching Adam and giving life to Adam. Adam had a belly button. Part of the leadership came up and said, Adam shouldn't have a belly button because he wasn't born of a woman. He came from the dust of the ground. The other side said, well, we're going to give him a belly button because human beings have belly buttons and it wasn't evolved. He was born intact and he had a belly button. Another group said, no, he definitely didn't have a belly button. And if you don't take away that belly button and paint over it, we're leaving. And the church divided over whether Adam had a belly button or not. That is a true story. Are we messed up or what, man? I mean, there's people dying, going to an eternity without God, and we're going to talk about whether Adam had a belly button or not. Don't you email me about Adam. I will not answer. I'm going to tell you beforehand. I'm not going to spend time answering that one. So they've got this division, and Abner's not asking what the will of the Lord is. Verse 13 mentions this pool of Gibeon. They found it. It's there. It's a very real place. And once again, you know, the Bible is showing itself to be historically accurate, to be archaeologically accurate. And again, historically and archaeologically, there's never been one person that's been able to disprove this book. Hundreds and hundreds of people have tried. As a matter of fact, Sir William Ramsay, a historian, set out to disprove the Bible going through the book of Luke and was going to show that the geography in it was false. Well, he came to not only discover that it was true, but after discovering the accuracy of the book of Luke, he actually converted to Christianity. There's a lot of people that set out to disprove the Bible that ended up believing in the Bible. So many intricate details. And again, you know, when we don't ask God's guidance, we get in a lot of trouble, and Abner's headed towards trouble. Verse 14, then Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, and the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And again, they're not asking God. They're just doing what they want to do. Verse 16, and let's see the result. Verse 16, each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. I see, when you don't talk to the Lord and you just plot ahead, people get hurt. People get hurt. What was gained here? Nothing. Nothing. As a matter of fact, sometimes simply by fighting, we lose. There's some fights that we don't need to be fighting. And there are some fights that we need to be fighting. We need to pray for God's guidance about what fights to fight and what fights not to fight. Verse 17. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now understand, Abner and his men, over the past few years, they hadn't been in a lot of combat. They had been into some battles, but think about David's men. All David's men had known over the past few years was fighting. You understand, when you're engaged in a battle, look for some people who have been in battles before. Look for some people who have been victorious in battles, who are experienced. That when war breaks out, that's the people you want around you, people who have been fighting. You know, Sunday we had the elders and the deacons. So many of these guys have been in the trenches with me for years. I mean, we've locked arms in some pretty serious battles. And so I know their experience. I know that they will fight when there's a fight to be fought. And David's men, they were experienced and they won. In verse 18, now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet as foot as the wild gazelle. Now Zeruiah was a half-sister to David. So Joab was his nephew, as well as Abishai and Asahel. They were David's nephews. That's going to become important in what happens here. So Asahel pursued Abner. And in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, are you Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? So Abner's kind of in a dilemma because he realizes if he takes Asahel out, He's made a real enemy of Joab because they're brothers. And Joab is the leader of David's army. Verse 23, however, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still. So this is part of the problem with division. People get hurt. When division comes in, people get hurt. And I've seen it here in this church. And it breaks my heart to know that the end result is somebody getting hurt. And even if that person meant me harm or spoke evil of me, it's still saddening to see them get hurt and messed up and end up in a dry place before the Lord. But Abner was wanting to do his own thing. And he's willing to hurt people over it. And that's kind of what happens when you quit listening to God and you're doing your own thing and you're wanting your own way. You start to not care about who gets hurt in the process. And that's what happens with Abner. But what we're going to see is one of the people that ends up getting hurt in the process is Abner himself. Friend, you need to remember that. That as you demand your own way and try to not listen to God, that you know, you're going to leave bodies. And one of the bodies that very well may be left in your wake is your own. You'll probably end up hurting yourself more than anybody else. Here we have Abner. He's trying to manipulate. And you know, it's kind of interesting when you look at the three main personalities in here. You've got Ishbosheth, which is, you know, he's kind of been thrown into this simply because of his connections. You know, he's Saul's son, so he's kind of thrown into this thing. If he'd have been a real strong man, again, there's questions as you read, as you really think about the story, there's a couple of problems. Well, why wasn't he in the battle? I think because his dad knew he wasn't a very strong soldier. He said, you stay home. And kind of left him in a weird position. And I think he knew, as well as Jonathan, his brother, that David was to be king, but he didn't care. So he's trying to manipulate his connections. He's a weak leader. He's without the anointing of God. And then you've got Abner who's trying to manipulate everything, make it work to his own benefit, doesn't care what the will of God is. And then you've got David, who's anointed and called and appointed, but he's willing to wait on God's timing. David's not involved in this battle. I want you to notice his absence. I don't think he had anything to do with it. I think his men went off on this tangent. I think David was waiting on the Lord to open up the doors. And God does open up the doors. Verse 24, Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gia, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? Let's review verse 14 at this point. Go back to verse 14 with me. Then Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. This whole thing was Abner's idea. And when Abner starts losing and his life is in danger, let's make the peace. Let's not fight. People are going to get hurt. Another little realization on the character of Abner. You know, he starts this whole mess and he's like, let's don't fight anymore. Life lesson here. When there is division in the body of Christ, people get hurt. Joab's going to get up, be hurt. He's already been hurt. He's lost his brother. Abner is going to suffer very much in the next chapter. People get hurt. There's a high price for division. That's why the New Testament talks so harshly about division. Division in the body of Christ and speaks very harshly against those who are being divisive. So be careful. Be careful what you say with your mouth and those sorts of things and being divisive. Ask God what He wants to do. And if God anoints a certain person and you don't agree with that, then you submit yourself to God.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe You died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe You were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.